maybe Sunday. I had opportunity to hear the message that was being preached here, and the thing that I so appreciate is the fact that after hearing the message about entering into the Holy of Holies, that you are able to enter in. And that was such a beautiful thing, to reach that point, worship and praise, where you lose all inhibition and just go after God with all of your heart. Thank you, Pastor Greg, for being used of the Lord on Sunday. And it was good to, and we were in Roswell, Georgia, and I believe God did some things there. We just praise God for moving in Roswell at World Harvest Church with Pastor Merrick Houghton. And I've been teaching on a series that I've entitled Breaking the Yoke of Iniquity. And in this, we want you to understand that there are some things in our lives that the Lord wants His desire, those things be broken. And that's what it's all about. When these yokes are broken in our own personal lives, then we can, and as they're being broken, one of the things I used to believe is that we had to be totally delivered from every challenge before we can be used. That's not the truth. That's a far cry from the truth. But what God does is that there are certain things that He's shown us that we need deliverance in relation, we need to be freed from. But then there are still some things that we probably aren't even aware of yet, that God has yet to show us. And His desire is to eventually reveal those things to us as well, and to free us in those areas as well. The thing that I've said many years ago is, where God reveals, He deals. God does not just show us things in our lives or show us things merely to get us to feel bad about them, but His objective is to show us those things because He's saying, these are the areas that I'm getting ready to work in your life in relation to those things that I've made known to you. And that's a good thing, is that, in other words, when we're convicted with hope. And I want you to understand that there's hope, because we place even a greater confidence in the Lord, saying, Lord, now that You've shown me these things, I see that You have the power. I don't have the power, but You have the power to work these things in me. But yet, in this particular night, I want to talk about moving forward. How are we to move forward? We're talking about a ministry-led movement. It's necessary today. We need to see the kingdom of God advancing like never before. You see, one of the things that I've said many years ago, too, is that light shines brighter with a backdrop of darkness. When we buy a diamond and you go to the store, they'll place that diamond under light. But what they would do, they would take a black cloth and put it behind the diamond. So when the light shines, it is the contrast that will cause that diamond to shine brightest. And that's what happens. God is bringing about a contrast. What we are about and what God is wanting to manifest in us will be contrasted by the darkness that's all around us. And I want you to hear this. The things that are happening in the world, instead of us becoming a product of our environment, the Lord is wanting to show forth a contrast between His people and those that are of the world. And in that, I believe that as our light is shining, that is a light, the glory of God, that's going to be an attraction to those who will ultimately, and we'll find it happening all around us, they'll get to the place where they'll want to give up and they want to walk away from the things that they relied upon in the past, because they realize that the way that they had chosen isn't working. But they'll see that contrast, and they'll say, but there is hope and there is light, because I see that light among the people of God. And we were praying a little while ago about false religions. It'll happen even in their religions, because there are a lot of religions who are seeking the truth, but yet they're walking in darkness because they've not acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. But they must see Christ in us in order to desire the Christ that they see. We must demonstrate Christ in order for him to be an attraction in the world today. So here we're going to talk about moving forward, this ministry-led movement, being fully engaged in what the Lord is in fact doing right now. What God is doing right now. God is working, and we want to be fully engaged in what God is doing right now. And then in that, discovering where we currently stand as we look into the scripture, because what we'll find out, we'll find ourselves in the Word of God. We'll find that the activities of our day is not just activities that we will randomly select or get engaged in, but we go into the scriptures and we'll find exactly where we are and where we stand and what God is doing at any given time. And that's the good part about it, is that we don't have to guess as to where we ought to be and what we ought to do. But all we have to do is search the scripture and we'll see where we are. Here, let's start here in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. This is what it says here, and this is the prophecy. The reason we're going to prophecy is because here we see ourselves in the prophetic word of God. It says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you." And look what he says. He's talking about Israel. He says, "I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you," listen to this, "shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." I'm going to read the rest of it, but I want to stop right there to hear what the Lord is really saying. He's saying to Israel, and he's also saying, even today, he said, "This is the day, as it was written in the book of Malachi, return unto me, and I return to you. Return, O backsliding children." And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, because we want you to understand what happens when people begin to retreat when the call of God is to go forward. You follow? When the call of God is to advance the kingdom, but understand our human nature is to move backwards rather than forward. Why? Because we begin to see not only, it is not, yes, it could very well be the nature of the battle. It could be the heat or the violence that's around us. It could be the inner battle, the inner struggle that one would have, the battle that is within, because this fight is not just an external fight, but it's also an internal battle that goes on within the soul of an individual. There are things that you're fighting against, things that you're fighting, that's fighting against you, that's on the inside of you. And then he began to tell the children of Israel, he says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord." And here's God's promise: "For I am married to you." I am married to you. God is talking about the covenant that he has made with his people. He says, regardless of where you stand, my commitment to you, the covenant that I've made with you, is that I'm your God regardless. I'm your God regardless. I'm still your daddy. You know, you have a child that acts up. You have a child that misbehaves, and you're at that point where you have to discipline that child, or you're at a place where you may be upset to a degree, but you do not divorce yourself from your own children. You do not divorce yourself from your own children. Why? Because you realize that there's a connection between you and your child that only God understands. Because he is saying that I am married to you. That's the kind of love and that's the kind of heart that God has concerning each one of us. He says, "I'm married to you. I'm your God, whether you like me or not, whether you accept me or not, whether you embrace me or not. I'm still your father. I'm your father." He says that I'm married to you. He uses marriage as a way of understanding how closely connected, and it is a choice. In marriage, because you choose your bride. "I'm married to you," he says. And here's the, "I will take you from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." That's the place of beauty, the place that he had designated for us. And then he says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Now, when he talks about, he didn't just say, "I'll give you a king," because there's a place for a king, But then we begin to see when there's a king, there's still this whole thing of rigidity and forcefulness and power. We talk about a shepherd. A shepherd takes on the lowliest of responsibilities to take care of sheep. And understand, when we look at a shepherd, he's considered one of the lowliest of the lowest. He's low class to some degree if he's a shepherd. But the Lord begins to help us to understand. He says, what I'm going to do, I'm not just going to send you people to rule over you, but I'm going to send you shepherds. Shepherds, those that will lead you and guide you, which means that they will go in the direction that they're leading. They're not just sending you forth, but they're leading you. And then we begin to look at the shepherd with the rod and the staff. They're there to make sure that the guidance is in place. He says, I'll give you shepherds, but they'll be after my heart. When they function, it will be according to my heart. And they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. He says, then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God. And it goes on to talk about how the Lord will have such a relationship. He says, how can I put you among the children and give you pleasant land and beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, here's the response. You shall call me Father and not turn away from me. You shall call me Father. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. But he said, but in this particular thing, you shall call me Father. Now, I'm reading this because I want you to understand something of the heart and the nature of God as he's leading us and as he's guiding us. He began to, if you go further down in the book of Jeremiah, because this is all the prophetic, in verse chapter 7, verse 23, he says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that is, that it may be well with you. Yet, it says, now this is a command, is that you obey my voice, and I will be a God unto you, and you shall be my people. He says, and walk in my ways as I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. But then it says, watch the backsliding. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but follow the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backwards and not forward. Do you see this? The Lord is saying, now, what I'm really emphasizing is the word of God. I want you to understand, the word of God was given to them, and God said, God spoke his word. He says, what I want you to do is to take my word seriously. Hear what I'm saying to you. Now, the thing is, if we dismiss or discount the value of the word of God, then what happens, we won't take it as seriously as we ought. He says, but he is saying, I want you to hear that this word that I'm giving you is that which will guide you even through the challenges that you're facing today. The question today is, what are we to do while the world is crying out and things are happening all around us? People are looking for direction like never before. There's never been a time in our lifetime as the situation is in our day. We've never seen it this way before. We've never seen it this way before. It is at a place where I believe that God has allowed it or permitted it to be this way because he wanted, like I mentioned early on, for the light within us to shine. His objective is to do something within us and through us that has never been done before. He wants to do something that you've never seen before. He wants to use you in a way and do something in you. Don't just look at what others have done. Don't just look at the patterns and the models that went before you. But be at a place where you're so open before the Lord so that God can take you to a place that you've never been before. I like what he said even concerning the children of Israel when Joshua was leading them. He told them, he says, I want you to keep a place between us. He said, you'll see the priest going before you. He said, but you're taking the Ark of the Covenant. But don't override, don't overrule, override the priest. He says, because what happens, the priests are going to lead the way. Understand what he's saying. He says, what's going to happen as they lead the way? Don't overtake them. He said, because you have not gone this way before. Do you follow this? Now, that's what guidance is all about. Is that a place where we're going somewhere that we've never been before? We're going to do some things that we've never done before. But here's how we're going to do it. Because we're going to hear something that we've never heard before. You see, there has to be a high level of being attentive to what God is in fact saying. The Lord is talking. Let me tell you something. And he's speaking through the word, but he's going to also, as you receive the word of God, he's speaking to you. There are some things that God, as you hear the word of God, I always say that this is how God speaks. He will begin to speak to us corporately. And we hear the corporate message, but understand his word is spirit and life. That corporate word or that corporate anointing that will envelop all of us who gather together, is really that which brings us to attention. And then when we spend our quiet time before the Lord, what God is going to start doing and what I trust he's doing right now, he began to give specifics as to how that which was spoken is to be carried out. The Lord is saying, well, this is your portion. This is how this is to be done. God will begin to speak to you in the middle of the night. It may be in the morning times, whatever. God will begin to give you ideas and innovative ways. And you say, look, now I'm hearing something. If you're attentive, you're hearing something that you never heard before. You see, this is a time where we want you to be at a high level, a heightened level of spiritual sensitivity. We want us to be highly sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you get there? That means that you must meditate upon the word. You have to pay. You see, don't just hear what God is saying, but now begin to mutter, begin to take time and begin to chew upon what God is saying, because there's something specific that he's saying to you in relation to your life, your destiny, your calling, so that as a result of that part that God is making known to you, then we begin to move corporately in one direction. But each and every one is hearing that portion that God has spoken. Now, what he says here, he says, walk, I've commanded you. He said that it may be well with you. It would be well with you. He said, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but they followed the counsel of the dictates of their heart. I trust that that's not us, but they followed the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. And since that day, since the day that your father came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Wow. He said, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer. You see, now that was the, I would say, that was the resistance on the part of Israel. And that's why the chastening of the Lord had to take place, because they would not listen and they would not respond to what God was in fact saying. Now, all of this has to do with the word of God being spoken. The word of God being spoken. Now, you know, we as we go through the Old Testament, we begin to hear how he would speak his word. And the Bible helps us understand, even in Hebrew, where it says, in former times, in diverse ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And the fathers, he spoke to the prophets, and the prophets would speak to the fathers, and the fathers would speak to the families. But then he says, but in these last days, how does he speak? He is speaking through his son, Jesus Christ. So now And then you begin to see that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what he's really saying is that the very expression of the heart of the Father is given full expression through his Son. So what was God saying to them, and what didn't they understand? Do you see? What were the things that God was saying, but what were the things that they didn't understand? You see, what happens, they didn't have a clear picture of Christ. You see, they heard the word of God spoken prophetically, but they hadn't seen Christ. So these things were given to them as were given to us as an example, where they didn't have the insight and revelation that's being made known to us. So as a result of it, you see the activity. Stiff-necked, hardened, resistant. You see this? And the Lord was demonstrating. He says, I'm speaking my word. You'll see my miracles. But yet you see the people's lack of response. But in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He spoke in these last days through his Son. So now the manifestation of Christ is the full expression of the Word of God. How do we understand God's purpose, God's will, God's intent for humanity? We see it manifested through the Son. Everything, every intention of God is manifested through his Son, Jesus Christ. So now, if that be the case, now look at what Jesus Christ, he came into the world. This is what he said about himself in John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Now look at what happened. We talked about the miracles. He fed them with manna. Let me just read that. What happens? He fed them with manna. What is manna? What is it? It had the flavor of coriander seed, and it was something that contained enough nutrients in order to sustain them for the 40-year journey. You see, but yet it could not be stored. It had to always be fresh. You see, because you couldn't put manna in on ice and expect it to last for the whole journey. But what happened every day, God would give them fresh manna from heaven. And what they would do, he would say, now gather up, eat what I've given you today, because understand, the manna that you're eating today is sufficient for the journey today. But now what happens? I need some more. I need something for tomorrow. In the morning, what would happen? Fresh manna would come down again. Eating the manna that God has given. So now you're being sustained for the next journey. So what happens every day, they trusted God to supply whatever was necessary for that particular day. They could not take and store up what God had given, but they had to receive fresh manna every day. Now, what is this saying? We mentioned that now Jesus began to help us understand who he is. He says, the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They begin to complain. Wait a minute. He says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Wait a minute. This guy, here he is, somebody from the neighborhood, somebody from the hood, comes in and says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. What is he doing? He's referencing history. He's referencing the prophetic word that was spoken. What happened, you see that, we begin to see the stiff-necked people, how God sustained them with miracles, signs, and wonders, but yet they didn't get a clear picture of Christ because Christ had not been fully revealed. But then here he shows up, somebody from the hood, somebody from the neighborhood shows up and says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He said, what y'all read about? And what you saw happening with people being stiff-necked and hard-hearted and all this stuff, he said, that's you now. That's you now. This applied to you. You read about it, but now you're demonstrating it. Do you see this? All the things that you read about now is being demonstrated in you. He's talking to the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. He's talking to the religious crowd, and he said, that's you now. So now The Jews then complained about him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? They look at the sin of familiarity. The fathers and mothers we know. How is it then that he said that I came down from heaven? Because understand, and if you take that story all the way to its beginning, you'll see that he fed them daily. He fed them daily. So what happened, they couldn't store up what they had been fed, but it had to be fresh manna in order to sustain them for the journey that was before them. So then he says, I am the bread from heaven. No, now you're taking a natural substance, a something that's tangible, and now you're trying to make it spiritual. You're saying that you are the bread from heaven, or you're saying that you are physically the bread from heaven. That's how they thought. You are the bread from heaven. Now watch what he says here. So they begin to complain. And he said, well, we know you, so this couldn't be true. Jesus answered and said to them, he said, now you got to stir. He said, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. He said, now you look at the disturbance. The statement that he made caused a stir. When he said, I'm the bread came from heaven, you can imagine the mumbling and the grumbling. Who does he think he is? We know him. He said, wait a minute. He said, I understand. See, I'm reading your hearts. I see where each and every one of you are. You're at a place where you're disturbed over the statement that I just made. He said, but don't worry about that. He said, you're where you are because the Spirit of God has not drawn you yet. The Spirit of the Lord has not drawn you from the place that you currently occupy to the place that you ought to occupy. He said, the Holy Spirit has not drawn you. Now, doesn't that say something to us? It is saying that, you see, now, does that place the full responsibility upon someone else? Or does it have to do with the disposition of their hearts? You said, your hearts are not in position for the Holy Spirit to rest you and to draw you to a place of receiving the word so that you can be brought to a place of understanding. You see, because when your heart has been arrested, God will bring you to the place of understanding and understand. And the value placed upon the word, it will have a greater premium upon the scripture. Why? Because now you have come to the place of recognizing the necessity of receiving that word daily. He said, now there's a hunger because understand, if I realize that I can't store it up, if I realize that I can't refrigerate it, I can't freeze dry it, what I'm going to do, I'm going to have to get this as, I got to get the word of God every day. I must make sure, now Jesus Christ now, I must be refreshed every day. See, in other words, it's almost like every day, his mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness, but it's almost like getting saved every day. Do you see this? I got a new start, new beginning, a new day, new opportunity. Thank you, Jesus, because now my experience with him is fresh. It's not being stayed or stale. Why? Because when it gets stale, what do you start doing? Backsliding. The backsliding takes place. It's when the experience is no longer fresh. We get the place we take, he becomes common. Oh, it'll be there. You know, the manna, I mean, some manna lasts us for at least a week. No, that's stale manna. That you'll die. You will not be sustained by that. That's what he's saying. So now, watch what he says here. So he begins to, they look at the attitude. Oh, this is Jesus, but and they murmur. So Jesus said, I hear y'all. I'm reading what is happening within your hearts. He said, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He said, but watch what happens. When the Father draws him, I will raise him up at the last day. Now, wait a minute. He will draw him, and then I'll raise him up in the last day. Let's take our time and understand what this means. I will draw him, and then he will raise him up in the last day. He is saying that when he is drawn to the Lord, something has happened, right? Something happens. There's something that takes place once that person has been drawn. The Bible talks about if any man even desire to live a godly life. If you even desire, if this is your heart to live a godly life, you must what? You must deny yourself. Deny yourself. Understand this. Where you are not the center of attention any longer. It's not about you anymore. You see, now understand, that's powerful, isn't it? You desire to come after him. Now understand, he says, now the Holy Spirit is the one that draws. But understand what he does, he places within the heart the passion and the longing to follow. When Jesus walked among his disciples and said, follow me, why would they immediately follow him? Is because the Holy Spirit arrested their hearts. They might have heard about him. They might have heard about his reputation. But they were willing at that point to leave their occupations, to leave their households, everything. And they said, I'm going wherever you go. Do you follow that? That's a form of death. Because what are you doing? You're divorcing yourself from all the other connections in order to follow him. He said, now, if it's in your heart to follow me, he said, you must first deny yourself. The biggest is not the things around, but it's you. He said, you must deny yourself. Then that's enough, isn't it? Just deny yourself. He don't stop there. Then he says, and take up your cross. Wait a minute. I've denied myself. Don't you think that's enough? No, that's not enough. After denying yourself, in denying yourself, now pick up a cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I bear to death shall set me free. Then go home, my crown to wear. You see, so because there's a cross for me. The Lord is saying that when we take up our crosses, you see, now what's happening, we are dead. We die daily. That's why I said that the mercy of God is new every morning. The manna of God is given every day. And understand this. Now it is saying that when we take up our crosses, we must take up our crosses daily. It is saying that every day we're at a place where we say, Lord, I am facing things and challenges that I would normally or otherwise succumb to. But now I weigh my commitment and my love for you against whatever that thing might be. And there's my cross. You see, that's my cross. So we take up our crosses, but then that's enough. He says, and with the weight of that cross, follow me. With the weight of the cross, follow me. He says, so now, understand. Now, let me help you understand something. The strain of temptation remains. The challenges of temptation remain. You understand this? We get to the place within our lives where it could very easily and readily make a decision or in the midst of the battle to go this way, that way, the other. But because of the fact that we have resolved within our hearts that we would not allow anything to separate us from the love of Christ, that we take up our crosses and we walk every day. Every day that commitment is made. That's why our prayer must be daily. That's why our commitment to God must be daily. Why? Because every day, you understand, the temptations of life are still there. Everything that was in the world before you got saved is still in the world today. Do you see that? It didn't stop because you got saved. It's still out there. But the only thing different is you now. And understand, and the power of God working in you. So now you have the power within you to resist the challenge that is before you. So now take up your cross daily, follow. So let's look at what happens here. So they began to, the Lord will raise in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone that has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. But if you've not heard and learned from the Father, you're not coming. But if you've heard and learned from the Father, it comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, and he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He's the one that saw him. He said, but I'm telling you, but if you receive his word. Now, can you imagine? It is what the Lord has experienced that he shares with us in his word. You see, he is speaking his words. He is the word. He is the expression of the Father. Everything that the Father is, everything that the Father represents is expressed through the Son. But what he does, he speaks his, in this particular sense, he was speaking words to them. He's speaking words to them. But to them, they weren't just words. These words were spirit and life. Why? Because they, let me put it this way. Have you ever gone, I know you have, we go to a movie and you begin to see different scenes. Now they have 3D movies where you can get in, look like you've entered into the picture. You see, I've gone where they have different things jumping out at you, and I'm ducking and carrying on because it looked like the whatever is on the screen is jumping out at you. You follow? So what happens now? You go to the movies and you begin to get involved in the picture, and eventually you begin emotional. You get emotionally connected to what's going on from one scene to the next. And what happens, if it doesn't take long before you buy into the experience of what is being projected on the screen. Doesn't it? You buy into the experience. And you get to the place where you begin to, one time my mother was she was crying in the room, just crying. And Sheila Gale, what's wrong with you, Mama? What happened? She mentioned somebody, she said, I forgot the person's name, he died. I said, I'm trying to think, who is that died? Who died? Somebody died. She mentioned a name. I don't remember that name. So we were trying to figure out who it was. Couldn't find out the person that died was on the soap opera. I mean, she was uncontrollable. sobbing. I mean, she was gone over something on the soap opera. So what happened? And we said, well, you see, and these were actors and actresses. When they got through, they checked out from their job. They said, well, let's check out. Let's go home to my wife or husband, and life goes on, you see. Because they didn't really die, they play acted as if someone died. And the people that were crying were putting on. But Mama wasn't playing. She was into the picture. But let me tell you something. But in reality, it is not just a matter of having a scene projected that's untrue. The Lord invites us into the experience of knowing the Father so that we see him. But we don't see him through our own eyes. We see him through the eyes of Jesus Christ. So that, understand, he gives us his word, and then he invites us into his life. So that all that Christ is, we are able to see. That word then comes alive to us. This is not just words on a page, but he says, my word, they are spirit and they are life. They are life. You see, and then watch what it says here. And then he begins to talk about the bread again. He talks about the bread. And you know, one scripture he talks about where man should not live by bread alone. He began to tell the devil, because the devil told him to turn stones into bread. And he said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What he did, he went back again, and he grabbed the scripture. And then, now they're talking about bread. They're talking about bread made from wheat, you see. And the devil said, turn these rocks into what you desire right now, since you've been fasting for 40 days. So I know you want some bread, and you have the power to turn stones that look like bread into bread. But Jesus said, man shall not live by, he didn't say man shall not live by bread, man shall not live by bread alone. But watch what he does say. But man shall live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So the word has a greater sustenance, is able to sustain us even greater than bread. You follow? Than bread. So what he says here, so now we begin to look at, as they murmured and as he continued to speak to them, he says, I'm the bread of life, as they quarreled. So then he says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. He said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. You follow this? So that no longer does he rely upon anything that's fleshly. No longer is he sustained by those things that maintain his flesh. He said, but he shall live forever because the word of God preserves him for eternal life throughout all eternity. He will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh. He said, in order to get you there, that's why he says, I am the bread of life. He said, because what I gave you is my body. I give you my flesh. How am I giving you my flesh? I sacrifice my flesh. You see, I die for you. Now understand this. Here is the word of God. Look at the value and the potency of his word. In order for you to be in position to receive what God has to say, we first must accept the fact that he died for us and our sins. You see that? Because the value is not placed upon it unless we can understand this. He says, so now he begins to help us to understand. Here's the value. He said, now wait a minute. He died in the flesh because there's something in our flesh that deserved to die. Now what's that? Sin. It is the sin that resides within our members that is worthy of death. So in other words, I didn't say what you did. I'm talking about who you are. You do because of who you are, what's in you. But understand, sin is in your members. If there was no sin in your members, you wouldn't get old. If there was no sin in your members, you'd never get sick. If there was no sin in your body, you follow, none of those things would happen. You won't get old, you won't get sick, you won't even die. Why? But understand, because sin is in our members. In other words, you inherited Adam's sin. That sin goes all the way back to Adam. And understand, Adam all die. So what happens, understand, the death reign. Death carries from Adam all the way to us. Because every human being that was born of a woman is ultimately going to die unless the Lord returns and we're translated before that time. But understand, death is working in us. Death is working in us. But he is saying here that what I am now, I am the bread of life. I am the bread, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He says, and understand, if you eat of this bread, now he's bringing understanding to those that are drawn to him. Now you understand, when he said these kind of things, they left him and refused to walk with him any longer. You see, they abandoned him as a result of the message that he delivered. But understand what he's saying here. He said, but only those that are drawn to me by the Spirit will stay around long enough to hear the message. He says, now let me get to that part about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He said, I came down. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. Now he's making it clear. And I shall give for the life of the world. He's making it clear. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world. So whoever want to live, my death would be sufficient for every sin he's ever committed or will commit. That's what he's saying. So he's telling them all of that. So the Jews, so when he said that now, look at the attitude. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples heard these things and these disciples now, they said, this is a hard saying. These are disciples now. Who can understand it? He's preaching deep. Jesus, wait a minute. You're getting too deep now. You're getting too deep. You're talking about some stuff that's difficult for me to understand. Now, if you just told me that you need to join the church because, we need to get some numbers in here because we got to pay the bills and we want you all to be happy. And if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, you want to have a nice life and everything else, I want you to know that just come on in here and we'll make sure that all of these things happening for you. You know, that's something that your mind can gravitate towards without any challenge. But then he comes up with a message like this. After having drawn a big crowd, and he's going to mess up the crowd, he's going to run the crowd off with that kind of preaching. He's talking about my flesh. My flesh is the flesh that you ought to eat and everything else. So then they said, who can understand this? So when Jesus knew, now he's talking, now these are, first of all, look who complained. We begin to see that it was the Jews who quarreled among themselves. Now his disciples are disturbed. These are disciples now that's disturbed. Many of his disciples heard this saying, and they say it's hard to understand. Now, not just the 12, we're talking about the numbers that were drawn to him, those that had made a commitment, those who were on the roster, those who had made a commitment, said, I'll live for you the rest of my life. Now, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, here's what he said. He said to them, does this offend you? This message, let me ask you, does this offend you? I'm learning something about Jesus' method of ministering. It was a situation where he allowed, they were communicating with each other, right? You see, that was some response from the people. He actually said some things, and he said to y'all, he said, wait a minute. What I just said to y'all, does it offend y'all? Y'all offended what I just said? Are you offended? You follow? That, now, when he said that, understand, he didn't just say, does this offend y'all? But no, does this offend you? You follow? When you begin to bring it personal, and then individuals have to reckon with the Word of God and make a decision as to whether they're going to accept it or reject it, when you bring the thing home to them, then personal decisions had to be made. Does this offend you? That's what Jesus Christ was saying. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What is it if you saw the Son of Man just take off and go back to heaven? What is it? What would it be to you if you saw that happen? He said, I'm going to tell you something. It is the Spirit who gives life. In other words, the power is there. He said, it is the Spirit that gives life. He said, the reason that I want you to understand, your flesh or the flesh profits nothing. So now, everything that you're doing for your flesh, he said, it is the Spirit. Now, what is he saying? I'm giving you my word, but it is the Spirit that gives life. But everything that appeals or appeases your flesh profits nothing in relation to eternity. It's only good for time, within the framework of time. And it has an expiration date on it. So it's, understand, it has a tendency of expiring at a particular time. Because understand, you're going to die. Sin is in your members. The flesh profits nothing. But it is the Spirit. Understand, the word of God. He said, the words, here it is now, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now understand, in other words, now you're getting the manna that came from heaven. The words that I speak are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Oh, there it is. He didn't say all of you. He said, but there's some among you that you still don't believe. Now, understand. In other words, he's saying, that's not the time to judge it. Because here's how some people be insulted by that. What are you trying to say then? Are you trying to say I don't believe? I mean, why do you think I came out here? I came, wherever I was, I came from where I was to here, and you're going to tell me that there's, so it couldn't be me, it has to be somebody else. But then there are others would be offended. They say, well, you must be talking about me, but you misread me. I do believe, but he believed in his own way. You see, his idea of belief is not God's idea of believing. He believed that if you show up in the meeting, that's sufficient. He believed that if you give a little money, that's sufficient. He believed that if you do with this thing and that thing and the other, that's sufficient. The Lord said there's some who do not believe because he gave the whole picture here. He said you have to go beyond that. You understand? My flesh is life. I'm giving my flesh for you to live. So then he goes on. He said, some don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe. He knew it was. He said, when it was even Judas, he knew which one would betray him. But he didn't call him out. He just said, there's one that's at the table with me that's going to betray me. But I didn't call his name out. But he know what I'm talking about. Because he's already started the activity. You see, the thing is already set in motion to betray me. It's not just happening because I said it. It's already in motion. But he knows. And they said, is it I? But then he said, there's some who do not believe. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. That's why I said that. No one could come. Now that kind of take the weight off of this thing, doesn't it? Because it says, no one can come unless it be granted of the Father. So when we come to him, that meant that God initiated something. The process. I tell you, we ought to be praying to the Father for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. Have mercy upon me. You follow? Because the appeal to his mercy. You see, he still will have mercy on whom he will to have mercy. But we appeal to his mercy so that God will have mercy on us. Because, I wish you could see this. There's a whole lot of people that's under false pretenses, and they think they've arrived, but they're not drawn to him. The passion is not the way it ought to be. You see, the appeal of his heart is being made, but they're not, you see, they're not responsive to the beckoning call of God. And if there's any hardness, see, I recall what the enemy tried to do to me. We talk about backsliding and pulling away. I recall when you have been enlightened, when you have known the Lord to a degree, at least enough to give your life completely over to him, and then you step outside of the grace of God to do something other than what God would have you to do. You see, the first time you do it, it's difficult. But then the more you practice it, the easier it becomes and the more difficult it is to respond to the beckoning call of God. See, I'm speaking this to where we live now. You see, it becomes more difficult. And then we talk about the heart growing cold. Eventually, you won't have any passion or love for God or desire to hear the word of God or to even be in the company of the saints. Why? It began with conviction and guilt, but eventually it is the opposition. The enemy will bring a person from conviction to opposition, where that person will begin to oppose all things that are right. Instead of being at a place where they're saying, I really need to get back with God. Now they're saying, something's wrong with all of y'all. What happened to that individual to bring them to that place of being transitioned where now there's a hatred within your heart? But they don't call it hatred. It's a judgment. that's being made against things that are righteous because they feel that the standard of righteousness is unfair. That's when the enemy hardens the heart. The person begins to retreat. And it happens time and time and time again. But understand this. The Lord knows. I'm going to close. He knows the hearts of individuals. So what he says here, he said, the word I speak is spirit of life. He says, some don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who would betray him. Therefore I said, no one can come unless it draw. He said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They walked with him no more. From that point going forward, there were those that walked away. They said, that's it. I'm done. They threw in the towel. And you know what happens? And sometimes you feel like, what a relief, because I was under such pressure. I was under the constraints. I couldn't be myself. I couldn't do what I wanted to do because you were carrying a cross. Do you see that? I couldn't be myself. I couldn't do what I wanted to do. I couldn't act the way I want to act. I couldn't enjoy the things I wanted to enjoy. Because you desired to live a godly life and you wanted to follow after him, you had a cross. But now you're no longer under that cross. You follow. You're off your cross. You're off the altar. And understand, now you're opposing God. So understand that the cross that we bear, we're yoked with him. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. Why? Because the Lord is with us, even through the challenges of resisting the temptations to offend him. Now, I'm closing, but look what he says here. After they left, who's left but 12? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many of them left. Then Jesus said to the 12, he turned around, he said, now he has a thinned out crowd. Used to have a full house, but now he's a thinned out crowd. And did he preach on church growth and how to maintain large numbers? He turned to the 12 and he said, hey, fellas, do you want to go? Do you want to go away? Now, listen to what I want you to hear this. Do you wish to go away? Is it in your heart to leave too? Because understand, some might not have left, but it's in their heart to leave. He said, is it in your heart to leave also? Because understand, it doesn't begin with the action. It began with the disposition of the heart. Do you want to go? Do you really want? Do you want to go? Now you say, are you leaving? I used to say, are you leaving? That's almost like begging them not to leave. He said, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you really want to do? Are you here because you want to be here? Or are you here because you feel pressure? Do you want to leave? Do you want to leave? Now that put a lot of stuff on, it put it at risk. You say, because understand, he could have suffered full of complete abandonment. But Jesus knew he wouldn't be alone because he would still be rightly joined to the Father. He said, you want to go away? But Simon Peter, the same one that spoke on the day of Pentecost, was the one that spoke then. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Even if the thought came to mind, where would I go? Where would I go? Why would I go? He said, because here's what I understand. You have the words of eternal life. He was saying that. It is saying that Peter got it. You have the words of eternal life. The words that you speak are spirit and life. These words that you're feeding me are producing life within me. So if I leave, I am divorcing myself from the life that feeds me daily. Are you seeing this? He said, so with the world in flux and all the things taking place around us, I don't want to jump out there without knowing that Jesus is with me. I don't want to jump out there not knowing that Jesus is sustaining me, that the Lord is lording over my life. So he says, so I can't divorce myself from you, Jesus. If you, since you have the words of life, I need what you offer, what you have to offer. I need the words of life. Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you this, just to help you to understand. I'm not just trying to get you so tied in to the local fellowship, but I'll put it this way. Yes, we're not just saying we're the only church, but you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful that people don't leave one place and go to another because they don't like the pressure that's brought to bear when one is receiving the truth. You see that? You see, if anything, grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. Let's go deeper in the things of God. He said, you have the words of life, eternal life. He says, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. We have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to know that. We believe it, now we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I like where we believe and know. Okay. We believe it, now we know it. We're thoroughly convinced that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, I'm telling you, that's the thing that kept me and keeps me, is that now I believe and now I know that he is the Christ. There's a whole lot of stuff out there, but he's the Christ. Where shall I go? Where are you going? Well, I'm going to try this religion. We're going to try to stay home now and just see if we can make it on our own. Oh, I think we're going to try. I think that if I just read the Bible, that God is going to do it this way for me. Where shall we go? What has Christ ordained for your life? Don't backslide, but let us advance the kingdom, move forward, and watch and see what God does. The glory of the Lord is going to shine. He is shining upon you. As the world grows darker, those that are attached to the Lord are going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us your word through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the person of Christ that we have embraced. He's in us and we're in him. We eat the bread and we drink of the cup. We have taken in his flesh and we've taken in his blood. So that now we're being fed, but then we become the food for the world. That which we become, Lord, is the food that will feed others. We didn't just take it in, but we become one with Christ. One loaf, the body of Christ. And Lord, with the questions that's being asked today, may Christ be seen in his body. May Christ be seen in and through his body. So that the questions that the world are asking, that the world is asking, that they will see that answer in us. May they be challenged by our lives. May their hearts be turned away from idols and turned to you. In this, Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you the glory. Let's stand. We give you praise. We give you